here this morning. So glad that she is. We do get an early start, don't we, when we had the potluck like we do right before Thanksgiving. We're going to be a week of eating too much, probably. So, but it's good to have our fellowship together at the potluck, and I hope you enjoy your time as well with your family. If you're traveling or not, I hope you have a good time in Thanksgiving Day. We're looking at a story that is found here in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, and it's a continuation of what we were looking at last week, and concerning King Saul. He's a man appointed by God to be king against the wishes, really, of the prophet Samuel, and God didn't think it was a very good choice either. But God said, God being gracious and kind to the children of Israel, he said, I'll bless it anyway. I'll bless it if you continue to follow my will. If you do not forsake me and turn to the other gods as they had in the past, he said, I can still bless it. To me, this is such a great lesson. Simply, as we said last week, we don't always make the best choices. Sometimes even when we put forth the best effort to make the best choice, we don't always do that. Just not having the knowledge we need to have or the experience we need to have, being weak as we are, we sometimes make less than the best choice. But God is still able to bless it. Yeah, our God is a marvelous God. He can work through anything. And if we'll give ourselves to him with our whole heart and devotion and following his will, he's still able to bless the situation. Well, the story continues here with Saul, and has a lot to do with Saul and Jonathan in their battle with the Philistines. It seems like this was a continuous thing when Saul was on the throne, that is, the battle, the warfare with the Philistines. On this occasion, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel, I suppose very special fighters of Israel, because they had many more than that. And 3,000 were divided up. 2,000 went with Saul, and 1,000 went with Jonathan, his son, his oldest son. And of course, that's quite a story within itself when you think about Jonathan and Saul, and then later on comes David, a man after God's own heart. And what an interesting story that is. But for now, we're mostly dealing with Saul and his son, Jonathan. Jonathan, as it turns out, you know, when we think about David and Jonathan, most time we think about David being the great warrior. But as it turns out, Jonathan was a great warrior himself, and you can see that here in this passage. So he had 1,000 men with him, and it seems that he initiated a battle with the Philistines, and he had a great victory in that battle. Well, what Saul does, Saul's in another location with his men. He blows the trumpet, and news goes about all of Israel that Saul had won a great victory. I think this is the beginning of some of the problems that Saul was going to have. He developed too much pride, wanting the credit for things when they went good, and when things went bad, he was always handy with an excuse. And you can see that in this passage, and also when we get over to 1 Samuel 15, you see that to be the case. Here it seems like he let everybody think that he had won the victory, and when really it was Jonathan that had won the victory. Well, what Jonathan does with this victory really is just stir up the Philistines. The Philistines had Israel subject to them for much of the time, and they let them live their lives in peace as long as they behaved. Well, they weren't behaving when Jonathan led this rebellion against the Philistines. And so the Bible tells us that the Philistines amassed a great army. They had several thousand chariots, a lot of infantry men. And, you know, having a chariot back then was sort of like having a military with tanks. And Israel didn't have any. But Philistines did, and they had a lot of warriors and a lot of weapons. And so the reaction among the children of Israel is that they all began to be afraid. And the Bible says that a lot of them deserted. A lot of them just took up hiding in caves and pits and cliffs and thickets and different places like that. And the men that did stay with Saul, those that did not defect, it says they were with him, but they were trembling. They knew what the Philistines had that they did not have. And so this was a terrible situation to be in, of course. And God kind of, I think sometimes, you know, he puts his people in a situation where their backs are against the wall to see what they will do. If they will stand still and trust in him and pass the test, and also to show that he is able to do anything. If they will trust him, he will deliver them out of that calamity. Well, Samuel had instructed Saul, before you go to battle against the Philistines, you wait 7 days, and after when the 7 days comes, I'll show up and I'll make the sacrifice that is necessary so that you will have God's blessings when you go into battle. Well, King Saul, he waits 7 days, but he doesn't wait the whole 7 days. According to the text, it seems to me that what Samuel had instructed him to do, you wait 7 days until I show up. Well, he waited 7 days, but not until he showed up. And what happens is King Saul's getting a little anxious because the longer it goes, more men are deserting him out of the camp. And he's thinking, I'm not going to have anybody to fight with. And Samuel's not here yet, so I'll go ahead and make the sacrifice. Well, don't you know it. About the time he makes the sacrifice, here comes the prophet Samuel. And Samuel says, what is this that you have done? And of course he begins to lay out all the excuses. He says the men were defecting. I wanted God's blessing before I went into battle, so I went ahead and made the sacrifice. And this is when Samuel comes forth with this prophecy, because you have not obeyed the Lord, he's going to take the throne away from you. Of course, this not only meant Saul, but it meant his descendants as well, which would include Jonathan, you see, as his eldest son, sitting up on the throne. And it's interesting that God, as it says here in this text in prophecy, was appointing a man after his own heart. That would be David. And David and Jonathan became best friends. When Jonathan could have had the throne, they became best friends. That's something we kind of need to remember as far as our allegiance to God is concerned, over those that might be our enemies or even those that are our friends. David kept an allegiance to Almighty God. He says, I'm going to select a man after my own heart. And Saul, you're not it. Saul was real good about making excuses when things went bad, when he disobeyed, instead of really taking the blame himself as a good king would do. I think there's so many lessons in this text, and probably too many for us to even talk about this morning, but I do have a few I think we need to pay attention to. In this case, what we've just read and what we're talking about is just another story in a long list of stories in the Bible, how in worship, the authority of God was denied. Samuel says, I'll make the sacrifice. I'm the one that's appointed to do so. You're not a priest, you're king. But he went ahead and made the sacrifice anyway, against the law of God. How many times do you see that worship is messed up in the Bible because they do not respect the authority of God? I suppose for, like a lot of people today, it just becomes a matter of emotion and devotion instead of obedience. I believe emotion is involved. I believe devotion is involved. But I believe obedience is absolutely necessary. You do remember in the early book, early beginnings of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel. And Abel brought forth what God required for worship, and Cain, he did not. And his worship, because of that and the text, it says it was rejected. It didn't respect the authority of God. In Leviticus, in the 10th chapter, we have the story of a priest, Nadab and Abihu, who bring strange fire to burn in the incense, not fire that was taken from the burnt offering, which fire it should have been, but they brought forth fire other than that to burn the incense. And the Bible says fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. Why would God react that way? Here are priests that are overlooking the authority of God and kind of doing their own thing in the worship service. Uzziah, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, he also is a king, and he decides he's going to burn incense in the temple of God. He is approached by the true priest and told that he doesn't have a right to do so. He continues to do it, defying the priest and the authority of God. And the Bible says all of a sudden leprosy broke out on his forehead. And I wonder why that happened. What I'm trying to say to you, it's a serious matter when we say, I'm just going to do my own thing, despite what God says we ought to do, especially in regards to our worship service. What a great privilege it is to be gathered together on Sunday morning and to worship the Lord, and to worship Him in such a way that is pleasing to Him, not only in the outward things that we do, but with a true heart of devotion, respecting God, loving God, serving God. I'll guarantee if you come together like this and you worship God with the right attitude, the way He says to worship Him, you're going to receive a blessing from that. God wants us to be blessed in the worship service, but He also wants us to do it His way. Another thing that stands out to me is there was no miscommunication. There was no misunderstanding about what God wanted. So here in the text, you know, when Samuel does show up, Saul says, I know I was supposed to wait, but it was getting late. Men were defecting. Now, what that tells me is he understood exactly what God wanted him to do. He just didn't do it. And God had no problem in communicating exactly what he wanted done. I think that's interesting. You kind of see that throughout the Bible in regard to all the commandments of God. But is God not able to communicate his will to us? I think we cast reflection on God himself and his character and his nature when we say, well, nobody can understand the Bible anyway. Is that right? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote in Ephesians in the 3rd chapter, he says, what I write to you, when you read it, you can understand my message. We can understand the Bible. It's just that oftentimes we don't use common sense principles in reading the Bible and interpreting the Bible as we do with the other books. And we need to do that. God says, come, let us reason together. And so when you find the Apostle Paul in his travels going from synagogue to synagogue, the first thing that he did is he broke open the Old Testament scriptures, and the Bible says from those scriptures he reasoned with them about the will of God. That was his emphasis. That was his authority. It needs to be the same for us today. We can understand God. God's communicating to us through his word, but it has to be read. It has to be read consistently, with the right frame of mind and in prayer, asking God to help us in our understanding and application of these things to our life. God desperately wants to communicate his will to you. And if we listen carefully, we're going to begin to get the message, I believe. You know, when we read this story, I can't help but be impressed with the fact that Saul lost his kingdom because he lacked 3 or 4 hours of patience. He waited the first day, the second day, the third day, the whole week, the seventh day, and on the seventh day he got a little antsy and went ahead and did what he was not really commanded to do and had the authority to do. He couldn't wait till he got there. And Samuel says, you just lost your kingdom. Sometimes the things God takes so seriously, we don't see as being important. But God thought that was pretty important. He's taking the kingdom from him. I guess the king in Israel, he needed to have a respect for God's prophet. He needed to have a respect for God. I mean, if he expected all the people in Israel to do that, certainly you should, then he'd have to have it himself as he's sitting on the throne, but he didn't have it. Sometimes a lack of patience, you know, it really costs us, doesn't it? You ever have something in your life that's just so very difficult to decide about? It just seems like a heavy burden all week long. Maybe it has something to do with your family or the job or something at church, and you really don't know what to do, what decision to make, and it's really like a heavy burden on you. And you know you should be patient, right? You should be patient, and during that time of patience, you need to see what God has to say about it. You need to consider His Word for His guidance, which, you know, that makes very valuable to us a consistent study of the Word of God, so that when the time comes, it's there in our mind and in our heart. We don't have to go looking, but even if you have to go looking, you go look at it, see what God says. During a time in which you're exercising patience, you read the Word of God, you think about His will concerning that, and see if He speaks expressly to that, and then you're obedient to it. Not only that, but you're in prayer.
Three of them are still working.
You're in prayer. And they haven't been plugged. You're praying that God, through His providence, will open the door, will show you a way in some way, so that you'll know what you need to do. Anyway, you really can't decide. You need God's help. That's what you're doing.
You have an idea.
And another thing you do when you're impatient, when you're patient with God and waiting about a decision, is you seek the counsel of other people that you respect, especially in regards to the Christian faith over spiritual matters. Don't just launch out there on your own. Go to other people who have been there, experienced that, been there, done that. Ask them what they think. And sometimes you might be surprised if you're patient enough. And if you do those things, how you come up with a good answer. But what often happens is, you know, we feel the pressure that Saul feels. We're afraid. He was afraid. And so he decided to move on his own, and that's what we do. We get impatient. Instead of waiting that extra few days, we launch out there and we do something that's just absolutely stupid and foolish. And it gets us in trouble with people, with family, and the church.
Just for the roof.
Yeah.
And so there's a great deal of emphasis put, like in the book of Psalms, on wait on the Lord.
Right there, somebody
what's he
sit
saying
down
there? Wait on the Lord. Look for his guidance. Be patient. So here we find a man that lost his kingdom. He didn't wait long enough. He wasn't patient enough. Here is a man that acted foolishly. Isn't that what Samuel says? First thing he says to him when he gets there and he finds out what's happened, he says, "You have acted foolishly." You know, the Bible is full of people like that. You remember in Matthew, when Jesus gives a Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 is where he tells that wonderful little story that our children sing in VBS. We all ought to sing it and think about it. About the storm, the rains coming down, the flood coming up, and the house that was built upon the rock, it stood. And the man who built upon the rock was the man who heard these sayings of mine and did them. And the man that built upon the sand, same storm, different results. It crumbled. And why did it crumble? Because he heard the same message, but he did not do it. You look at the same things in the text that are absolutely the same. The storm is the same. Listen, everybody, Christian, non-Christian, infidel, atheist, everybody goes through storms. But the result is not the same. Because of the foundation that's been built upon. God nowhere in his world ever says it's going to be easy, but he does say when the storm comes, if you're standing on the rock, if you build a foundation like this, you can, through God's strength, manage it. That's what God wants us to do. But there were fools here because they built upon the sand. And I think also about Luke in the 12th chapter, you remember the guy that came to Jesus. I always love these stories because they're so down to earth. Jesus is out there teaching. He's amongst the people and the public, and people are coming up with him, some to test him, some to get his advice, some just to argue with him. And this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, "Listen,
I think they want a death wish.
We have an inheritance that is due in our family, and I want you to tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus got all kinds of questions. People try to mix him up in almost everything. You ever feel like that?
25 years ago.
And in essence, Jesus said, "I'm not going to get involved in that." He said, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over these matters in your life?" He says, "But I will tell you this." Jesus always took advantage of the opportunity to do some teaching. And he says, even when a man has a lot of things, his life does not consist in that. And then he went on to tell a little parable, as he was prone to do. And he talked about the rich farmer who had such a wonderful results that year that his barns weren't big enough to hold everything that was produced. So he tore down the smaller barns, he built bigger barns. And then he said to himself, "Eat, drink, and be merry."
I mean, it's, you know, 6 o'clock.
And then we have these words spoken to him.
You felt like,
I know what you mean.
This very night, your life is required of you, and then all these things that you have produced, who will they belong to? And so is a man that is rich toward himself and not rich toward God. It is foolish to build upon the sand. It is foolish in our lives to build upon material things and not have a spiritual commitment to God. God understands that we need material things. He understands we need food and clothing and shelter and all of those things. But to put those things above service to God is a tragic mistake. It is a fool that does that. These things are temporary. A life with God and the rich blessings that flow from that, they're permanent, they're eternal. Why would we emphasize those things in our life? In Matthew, in the 25th chapter, there's a story of the 10 virgins. You remember the five that were foolish? Why were they foolish? They all had oil in their lamps, but the five that were foolish didn't have enough to wait until the bridegroom arrived. And while they were going to get more oil for their lamps, he comes. And when the door was shut and they wanted in, he said, no, the door is shut.
On a chain.
And this teaches us that we have an opportunity today, a limited opportunity, but we do have an opportunity to prepare. It is foolish not to prepare. One more time. Galatians. Galatians in the 3rd chapter, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Why were they foolish? Because they were leaving the gospel of Jesus Christ for man-made doctrine. He said that's a foolish thing to do. Only the gospel.
Oh, yeah.
Well, the Bible is full of examples of people that are foolish, and this is one of them. It is a king. It is Saul. And he's foolish. He's foolish because he did not respect the authority of God or follow his commands. You know what? It would have been better off for him to obey God and lose the battle.
I tell Cheryl, I said the worst.
Would it not?
Drivers. And
later on, God will say, in 1 Samuel 15th chapter, this is what I desire more than sacrifice, obedience.
Pass on the hill.
He would have been better off to obey God on that occasion and go ahead and lose the battle. At least he would know that God was with him and had a purpose in him losing the battle. And he would know that he had done the right thing. But now he has nothing whatsoever to stand on. When we obey God, things do not always turn out the way we want them to. In fact, I can guarantee you this. Sometimes when you obey God, it gets harder. His commands are not always easy, and they're in conflict with the things that are going on in the world. And to take a stand doctrinally or to take a stand morally in our life kind of goes against the grain in the world in which we live. It can make things harder. But it's always better to obey God than to do otherwise and to live in compromise in our life. You know what made the situation even worse for Saul? This is where God says, I'm taking you off the throne. I'm looking for a man after my own heart. Now, I want you to think about this. Look what Saul did on this occasion. He didn't wait, and he made the offerings himself right before the battle was going to take place. And what did David do? David committed adultery and a conspiracy to murder. So he takes Saul off and puts David on, and we would think what Saul did was insignificant. What David did was a major blunder. But here's the difference, and it has to do with attitude. When Saul was approached about what he did, he said, I'm sorry, I made myself do it. I didn't have a choice, really. He made excuses. There's no sign of repentance whatsoever in his life. And despite the terrible things that David did, when he was rebuked by Nathan the prophet for his sin, he said, I've sinned against God. And if you want to read more about it, turn to Psalms 51. There's a whole psalm about how sorry he was and how disappointed he was in himself. He was a man with a broken heart. And that's the difference. Everybody's going to commit blunders. And sometimes those blunders, very, very big. But what God does is he says, I'm looking for a man that will admit it. I'm looking for the person that will repent and do his best to do better. That's the difference. And what made the matter worse is Saul would not do that. You're not the man I want on the cross.
I'd know it if I saw it.
Well, we close with this thought. You know, you think about you think about King Saul. You got Saul here, and he's saying, Samuel, well, you just didn't get here quick enough. You didn't come when you said you were going to come. Well, in essence, he did. He came on the seventh day at the last hour, but he did come. There are people everywhere in the world that deny the promises of God. There are those that say Jesus made a promise to come and he hasn't come. You remember that being addressed in 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter? And the Bible goes on to say, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day with man. The Lord is going to come. The Lord's going to keep his promise. It's up for us to stand before him with being people after God's own heart with the right attitude. if we've messed up.
He drove full load.
God understands that. And what God respects is a person who comes with a broken heart and said, I'm ready to make it right. And so if you need to make something right this morning, we invite you to come. Our prayers will be with you, hopefully strengthen you and help you. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that invitation is always open. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This is the beginning of the Christian walk, not the end. But if you're willing to begin it, we're here to help you do that as we stand and as we sing.
Use my life in every way. Take hold of it too.